Take your Bibles, if you will, and again turn to the book of Luke, chapter 13. Book of Luke. You may want to also take your Bibles, and if you've got an extra finger, put it in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2. We'll be getting there in a little bit, but we'll begin in just a moment, Luke chapter 13. Shall we stand together in the book of Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 1 down through verse 9. Luke 13, beginning at verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then we find, as we go into verse 6, he gives a parable which can be related to repent or perish. Verse 6, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for the song sung, for the opportunity to give an offering, and Lord, now to be able to read your word. Thank you, Lord, for your love, mercy, grace, second chances. Bless, we pray, these that are here. Touch hearts and souls as needed. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. When I go to a pastor's meeting, the hardest time to preach is the message right before lunch. And with the aromas wafting up from the lower level of the building, I feel like I'm the third speaker at a fellowship meeting. So we will move right along. Last week, our subject matter was accept. Accept your righteousness is greater than the self-righteousness of religious people. Accept ye be converted. Accept ye see signs and wonders. Accept the man be born again. Accept a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. And then what we've just read here in chapter 13, accept ye repent. You know, the story goes that there was a man that was always coming to the altar and repenting for this or for that sin. And he would pray in the preacher's ear, Lord, clean the cobwebs out of my soul so I can do right. On yet another trip to the altar, the pastor heard him once again pray, Lord, clean the cobwebs out of my soul. To which the pastor said, Lord, kill the spider. Some of you will get that later on, and right in the middle of lunch, you'll start laughing. But sin is the great divider between man and God. For the wages of sin is death. God is life, but sin brings death. And the unforgiven sin with the sinner will be cast into hellfire. You know, as we approach another birthday for our country, and I'm glad that we live in America, The other day, my wife and I were in Howell at the Balloon Fest and saw some 40 hot air balloons lift up and take off from the launching area. And later that evening, they had the fireworks. And they were playing some patriotic songs during the fireworks. And, you know, it made you glad to be an American. But if you want a great country, we need great churches. If we want great churches, we need great families. Now, to be a great family doesn't mean you're rich. It means you're right with God. And there can be a difference. You can be rich and right with God. But more importantly, that you are right with God. But to have great families, we need great men and women. We need men and women who are willing to make a stand for what is right. Here in the book of Luke chapter 13 verses 6 through 9, we find the parable of the barren fig tree. That means fruitless. That tree had produced no fruit. And when we think about it, we can think of the fact that we as a church need to produce fruit. And that we as individuals, as individual Christians, need to be producing fruit. It says here, a certain man, no name is given, but there was a certain man who had planted a fig tree in his vineyard. Now, my wife has, of recent vintage, been very excited about planting things around our house. And it seems like every winter, as it's about to end, she begins making plans to plant things. And then she says, Paul, I need bigger gardens. I think to myself, if I'm really smart, I would dig up all the grass and just let her plant flowers everywhere. Now, that may be a plan sooner or later. But when she plants something, she expects it to produce and to flower or to have whatever plant it may be it tomatoes or beans or whatever. As long as it's not lima beans or Brussels sprouts or peas, I'm all right. But you have some beans this year, right? Yeah? Snow peas. Yeah, I can handle those. It's those other peas I can't handle. Okay. But we find that he planted a fig tree, and he planted it in his vineyard. And at a certain time, this man came to his vineyard desiring figs from his fig tree. How many of you like Fig Newtons? That's what you do with figs, folks. You make Fig Newtons. What else do you do with figs? Nothing. Well, okay, I hear some of you saying you can eat them by themselves. I hope you have fun. I am narrow-minded. Yes. May I say this? He had every right to come. He had every right to expect fruit. He had every right to be disappointed that there was no fruit on the fig tree. After all, it had not produced in 3 years. He's been patient. He had every right to have the tree removed. He had every right to say, cut it down, and to ask the question, why cumbereth it the ground? Why is it taking up space? It is not producing. May I say this? The Lord has every right to expect His church to produce. In verse 8, we find the keeper of the vineyard becomes an advocate for the fig tree. Now, I may say this, that when that bird was flying around here in the auditorium, I was not an advocate of that bird. I could just see it now. I would be up here preaching, and about the time I got to my final point, that bird would take off. And I'm glad we were able to take care of that bird and get it out of the building. Aren't you? Say amen. Yes, it's better than it flying around in here, right? Yes. But we find that an advocate steps forward for the fig tree, and he says, give it one more year, and I'll pay extra attention to it, and I'll nurture the ground, and I'll water it, and I'll fertilize it. Please give it one more year. Question number one, it's the first of five questions I have for you this morning. Can the Lord say the same about a nation, that if it is not producing fruit, that he can take it away? Can he say it about a church, that if the church is not producing, he can remove it? Can he say it about an individual, that he expects it to produce fruit? In Revelation 2:5, we find the Lord saying to the church at Ephesus that if they did not repent, that he would come quickly and he would remove their candlestick. He would remove their light. And a church that is not producing light is not worth having. So question number two is, church, what is our obligation? Is it not to preach and teach the gospel story? It is to preach it and to send it forth. It's one of the reasons that we'll have the Krupa family with us this Wednesday, missionaries to Russia, taking the gospel light to Eastern Russia. Now I tell you what, it's one of those times that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Because I'm not sure I'd want to be in Eastern Russia where it is more winter than summer. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jeremiah. And I did mention that, didn't I? Jeremiah chapter 2. We find that the Lord is speaking to his people. It here is talking about the nation of Israel, but it could also be directed to the local New Testament church and how that we must keep our eyes on the right things. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, we find these words, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." For my people, the Lord speaking here, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. As our country nears another birthday, it has in many ways forsaken the Lord Jesus. There is more excitement about the World Cup and soccer than there is about people being in church. There's more excitement about new TV programs and people who can sing and do what they think are great things than there is in the Word of God. And not only have they forsaken the fountain of living waters, they've hewed them out cisterns that can hold no water. See, water left in a cistern for any length of time will become stagnant and vile. This in comparison to the fountain of living water, which is clean and fresh. But not only did the people of Israel forsake the fountain of living water, they made themselves cisterns to hold water from another source. Where are we getting our spiritual needs filled? As a nation, churches, and individuals, many have forsaken the living Lord for stagnant and a vile water source to satisfy our spiritual thirst. We have television evangelists that preach prosperity type doctrines. There is the humanists preaching evolution. We have the you're okay, I'm okay, non-judgmental. There are those who preach you plus God equal money. and we find that we have people who are going after other sources to fulfill their spiritual thirsts. Take your Bibles now, if you would, and turn to the book of Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, some very well-known verses here in this chapter. Matthew 16, and we'll be beginning at verse 13. Matthew 16, 13. Then Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" James Showers writes, "Arguably the most important question Jesus ever asked was one he posed in the least likely of places. It was asked when he took his disciples north of Galilee into the region of Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was a Gentile pagan community where false gods were worshipped. A rock cliff marks the location of this ancient Roman community. In Jesus' day, temples to pagan gods stood at the base of the cliff. The flute-playing, half-man, half-goat Greek god Pan was honored and worshipped there. A spring flowed from the mouth of the cave, and they believed that the cave was the connection to the underworld. The pagan worshipers referred to it as the gates of hell." Let's read verse 18. "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He was not saying that the church would be built on Peter or even upon that rock cliff, but upon himself. And so question number three is, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now then, some said that he might have been John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah. But you know, there are religions today that deny the deity of Christ. They believe that he was a created being like Satan and that he was actually the brother of Lucifer. There are those who believe he was just a good man. There are some religions that say that Jesus does part of the redemption work of salvation, but you must do the rest. Some even teach you can lose your salvation, but Jesus can't keep you saved. So who do you say that Jesus is? Question number four we find, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter says in verse 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I ask you this morning, do you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, humanity's one and only Redeemer. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come unto him, unto the Father, but by him. He is the way into heaven, for he is the door. Jesus, the fountain of living water. Are you spiritually thirsty today? So that leads us to the last question, number five. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Has there come a day in your life where you realized, I am a sinner, and that sin separates me from God? That I am a sinner, and I cannot save myself. That I can only be saved through the grace of God. And then ponder. Upon pondering that, have you come to that point where you say, Lord, Please save my soul. Forgive me of my sins. Come and be my Savior. Shall we stand together? But whom say ye that Christ is? Do you know him as Lord and Savior? Are you willing to come to him just as you are? 375 is our invitation song, Just As I Am. In a moment, we'll sing the song. The altar is here. You can come and pray by yourself, or you can have someone pray with you. Just let us know, and we'd be glad to have someone do that. Maybe you'd like to come and just pray, asking the Lord's direction, or you'd like to pray for someone else that needs some direction right now in their life. Maybe you'd like to be a testimony to somebody, and maybe you'd like to come and pray that the Lord would give you that opportunity. Dear Heavenly Father, as we have this time of invitation, we ask that you would bless it. Help us, Lord, to take the time you've given us to be fruitful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.